I, too, have counted a privilege to be here this morning. I've enjoyed the last couple of days being in here and renewing acquaintances that have been established many years ago. A lot of things that have changed, or some things that have not changed, and I'm just kind of refreshing to come back here again and be in your midst. Yesterday, we witnessed a marriage union, a home being established. And in the vows that were given, I believe some of the wording was when Brother Joe asked Heather and Lauren about keeping themselves only unto each other as long as they both shall live. And I had to think about this. This is not only a commitment in marriage, but it's also a commitment that each one of us has in being a Christian in our relationship with God. And that's what I would like to somewhat think about this morning. The message title this morning is, Who Shall See God? And that's taken from one of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Christ said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As I studied for this message that I shared at home some time back, some different questions went through my mind as I pondered on this Beatitude. And some of these questions were, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Is being pure in heart attainable if we think about the world in which we live? And then the third question, at what point is our heart considered pure? Another question to ponder is, does pureness of heart allow us to see God in this life, or is it only in the future life? Brother Charles Hostetter, in his book, shares this thought, those with a pure heart are able to reach God now in worship and will see God after death. Again, those with a pure heart are able to reach God now in worship and will see God after death. And I was blessed and I was also challenged by this thought. We, because of the love that God had for you and I, we can experience salvation through Christ Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Through repentance, we find forgiveness for our sins. And we experience being a new creature in Christ. Through our salvation experience, we have a daily relationship with God in our journey in this life and preparing our hearts for eternity. God, in his greatness, not only loved us and showed us mercy through salvation, but he is faithful in providing us with the grace that we need by which we can experience a growing relationship with him in our daily walk of life. We also have Apostle Paul's challenge in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, having therefore the promises, dearly beloved, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, is a requirement of every child of God if we want to see him. But the challenge come to me and come to you. Do I really believe that only the pure in heart will see God? Does my walk and talk reflect this as I go about in my daily life? Am I keeping myself unspotted from the world? Am I crucifying my flesh and its carnal desires that seek to contaminate my temple, my body, that has been given to God for his service? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer tells us, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And thinking a little bit more about Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and then here in this Hebrews 12, 14, so again, some thoughts from Charles Hostetter. These scriptures are unmistakable in their application. We must keep ourselves pure if we would gain heaven. Not that one gains heaven by pure living, for we know that salvation come by faith through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but pure living is a condition upon which Christ saves us. I'd like to look at the first question that I asked. How is it to be pure in heart is my first point. The word pure has the definition of free from anything that adulterates, taints, etc., unmixed. I found it interesting to think about the word pure. Many things are promoted or even advertised as being 100% pure from adulteration. Maybe we can look at fruit juice in the store. Or maybe it's the bottle of hand sanitizer that we're getting ready to purchase at Walmart. It says it's 99.98% free from germs for our hands, for cleaning our hands. And we accept that as being good enough. It's fairly easy for us to decide when a glass of water has become adulterated. For example, if I take this glass of water up here and I just put a little bit of dirt in it and I offer it to you as a drink, many of you would probably refuse it unless you were really thirsty. It does not take much convincing for us to acknowledge that that water is no longer fit to drink. But if we were to reverse our thinking and try to purify a glass of water, maybe a dirty water, ditch water, we have a lot of canals in North Carolina, and we would want to make it drinkable, it would take a lot of purifying for us to be convinced that we would acknowledge that it is pure water or drinkable. As we think a little bit about our heart, we also now know that what our heart does in our physical bodies. It's a vital organ that receives and pumps blood through our bodies. If we have a weak heart, our bodies are hindered or even possibly in jeopardy of losing life. Restrictions in the arteries of the heart can cause serious injuries in our bodies. But a good, strong heart in which the arteries are clear, it can pump the needed amount of blood that we need to give life and strength to our physical bodies. We also use the word heart to reference the center or the source of our emotions or our personality attributes. Our emotional feelings such as love and devotion, sympathy, etc., we say come from our heart. And some verses that give reference to this heart as being the center of our emotions or feelings. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." We also have a warning in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." The heart is where we store our innermost feelings. The things that we do and say come from what we feel in our heart. Yes, we can mask those inner feelings for a short amount of time, or we can say differently than how we really feel. But eventually, our inner feelings will come forth. So what is it then to have a pure heart? As we walk in the light, as we respond in obedience to God's direction, we're perfect before God. This does not mean that we're a perfect person, but we're perfect in our relationship with God because we're walking in obedience according to our knowledge of truth. But when we reject the will of God, or we allow things in our life that hinder our relationship with God, our heart become tainted with the desires of our flesh. And this will lead to adulteration of our heart if we don't take action to cleanse our heart and take care of those carnal desires. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 tells us, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Also James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." How we respond to the will of God and the Spirit directing our life to purify our lives will either keep us a child of God or else we will be a friend of the world and an enemy of God. But how do we view the world and the things that are in the world or of the world? In studying for this message, thinking about a pure heart, Psalm number 265 in the Christian hymnal came to my mind. I'd just like to read the verses of this song. The songwriter titles this song with a question. He or she said, "Do you love the world?" Verse 1, "Do you love the world in its pomp and show? In its course of sin, will you onward go? Is the pride of life more than heaven above? Will you lose your soul for the sins you love? Do you love the world, its applause and fame? Soon 'twill end in sorrow, remorse, and shame. Jesus bids you come and redeem your soul from its awful doom ere the judgments roll." Verse 3, "Do you love the world? Is it dear to thee? Can it help thy soul in eternity? Will you choose its ways more than godly fear, sealing thus your doom when the Lord is near? Do you love the world more than Christ who died? How the blood flowed free from his pierced side? When it cost his life to prepare that place, will you die in sin and refuse his grace?" And then the chorus, "Do you love the world? Will you selfish be when the Lord provides everything for thee? Can you still refuse? Will you come and bow? Give your heart and life to his service now." The song is written with an invitation to those who are in the bondage of sin. But it's also a song of challenge to those of us who have committed our life to the Lord within the question, do I love the world? What does my life reflect in my daily choices? The bondage of the world makes it hard for the sinner to give his life to the Lord. But our love for the world will also mar and separate the Christian's relationship with God. Turn with me, if you care, to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 15 to 17. John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Also in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, what, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Quoted, fitly is the word pure joined with the heart, for as bright and shining resemblance or image may be seen plainly in a clear and pure looking glass, even so does a face, as it were, of the everlasting God shine forth and clearly appear in a pure heart. I'd also like to look over at 1 John chapter 3, read verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then in verse 3 it says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Point number two, or question number two, is being pure in heart attainable? Is being pure in heart attainable for us as human beings? Or has God set that standard of holiness that so that where we cannot attain to? David somewhat raises this question in Psalm chapter 24, verse 3. He says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? But then he answers the questions in verses 4 to 6. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 24, or 24 Psalm, excuse me. I'd like to just read verses 1 to 6. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath pure hands, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. David writes about the sovereignty of God here in verses 1 and 2. God created the world, the earth, and all the living things that are in the earth. And he is in control of what takes place on the earth. But God did not create sin in this confusion to life on the earth. This is from the devil, and we experience it through the fall of man. Satan is ever trying to contaminate the beauty of the world that God created. He's trying to contaminate it with sin. He is a mastermind in deception. And in creating the pleasures of the world that appeal to our carnal desires, sin is rampant, and the glitter of it that appeal to our fleshly desires is even more appealing when we struggle with having our will surrendered to the will of God and in the walk of holiness. But even though God did not create sin, does not indicate that sin can destroy those that seek him and who desire to live a holy life before God. David tells us in Psalm 24, verse 4, that those who have a clean hands and a pure heart, they can ascend into the hill of the Lord, and they can stand before God because of a walk of holiness. But we know that this is not attainable in our own strength, but it's only because of the enabling grace of God that we can attain this. Verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 24 share that those who seek God in their daily lives, they shall receive the blessing from God in righteous living. The blessings that come in seeking God is not achieved accidentally or haphazardly. It required diligence and it required perseverance on a daily basis in our lives. At times we may feel overwhelmed with sin and its deception that is all about us in the world in which we live. We may even begin to doubt whether it's possible to live a life of holiness in the midst of this sin, in the midst of the spiritual darkness that we feel in the world and we see in the world. But we need to focus on the one who has made it possible to live victoriously in the circumstances of life. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be obtained with the feelings of our infirmity, but with was in all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Then he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In the Old Testament, the function of the priest was that of a mediator between God and mankind. Turn with me, if you care, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I'd like to just break in here, start reading at verse 6 to verse 15. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into holiness of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation." But then in verse 11 it says, "But Christ, being come in high priest of good thing to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." Verse 14, "And how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testimony, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Being pure in heart is attainable because of the work of Christ on our behalf. It is only through Christ that we can find salvation and live holy lives before our great God, who is a holy God and cannot and will not tolerate adulterated relationships in our lives and serving him. He is a jealous God. Compromise on our part in holy living adulterates our relationship with God, and having a mixed devotion, again, which God will not tolerate. Compromise is the leaven of sin, and the Bible is clear that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and we find that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. There's no convenient stopping place when we start compromising on holy living. Matthew 6, 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The third point of the message is the question, at what point is our heart considered pure? When God created each one of us as a baby, we were innocent before him, and we stayed that way until we came to the age of accountability, in which we were convicted of our need of salvation. Through salvation, we experienced the saving blood of Christ, and our spiritual bodies were washed clean. Through this experience, we became a new creature in Christ. I'd like to just turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. As we yield ourselves to the Lord in coming to God through Christ, we are again made perfect in establishing a relationship with God. But the perfection of our relationship is conditional upon a daily seeking God in our lives, to know his will and to respond in obedience. A quote that was a challenge to me, it says, "Simplicity reaches out after God, purity discovers and enjoys him." As we view our situation, a Christian is one who has experienced the saving grace of God in his life and is experiencing a daily relationship with God. In doing so, he's living in the midst of a sinful society, and it's only by living grace that God provides that the Christian can keep himself unspotted from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world in being Christ followers. We're called to be spiritual lights in the spiritual darkness, which require to let our light shine and not to hide it under a basket. And this can be taken several different ways. We cannot be ashamed of Christ if we want Christ to shine in our heart to others around us. It requires keeping our lamp burning clean and bright. We're also called to be witnesses of the light of Christ to those around us. This means that as we fulfill our daily responsibilities in life, we are to be faithful in leaving a clear testimony to those that we encounter of the power of God in the life of the Christian. So then we who have been washed clean from our sin by the blood of Christ Jesus are called to go out into the world in its filth and sin and to keep our spiritual lives clean from its contamination. The story is told of a young minister that was being escorted through a coal mine. At the entrance of one of the dim passageways, he spied a beautiful white flower growing out of the black earth. "How can it blossom in such purity and radiance in this dirty mine?" the preacher asked. "Throw some coal dust on it and see for yourself," his guide replied. When he did, he was surprised that the fine black particles slid right off the snowy petals, leaving the plant just as lovely and unstained as before. Its surface was so smooth that the grit and grime could not adhere to it. As we reflect on this story, we marvel at the omnipotence of God in creating a flower that can maintain its beauty in such dirty circumstances. But the power of God is no less and yet even greater in our situation. God not only created us as an innocent child, but he made a way that we can be redeemed from our condemnation of sin and our spiritual bondage. Then we not only have experienced the saving grace of God, but we experience living grace that we too, like this flower, can live unspotted from the filthy environment in which we live. God is waiting to bless our lives, but it requires seeking him through the avenue of prayer. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an unexpected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And I think this word "all" is the key to what we need to be victorious. It does not say when you search for me with part of your heart or most of your heart, but it says with all your heart. Seeking God is a daily requirement in maintaining and perfecting our walk of holiness. Keeping ourselves clean from the filth of this world is a daily challenge, and it's not something that we can view casually. Rather, it takes a serious view of holiness and what God expects. It takes diligent effort on our part. We need to also experience a daily cleansing in our lives by reading God's Word and spending time in prayer, asking God to open our eyes to the truth of his Word, to spiritually cleanse our daily walk. Ephesians 5:25-27. "Husbands, love your wives And it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then he says, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the word, water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We have been given the word of God to read and study it, to allow it to spiritually cleanse our lives as we live for the Lord in this life. But do we take time to read it? Do we take time to study it like God intended for us to do? Or do we abort our daily devotional time because of the business of life? And then we wonder why we struggle to live victorious Christian lives. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Obedience to this verse requires spending time in the word of God, not just a quick peek and then scurrying on to our other responsibilities of life. By not taking time for God's word in our daily lives, we open ourselves up to the things that tear down our spiritual lives. Verse 16 and 17a of 2 Timothy 2 says, Paul says, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat at doth a canker. The Apostle Paul was challenging us to study God's word so that it would be in our thoughts, to direct our daily choices in life. Failure to do so will result in being taken up with the emptiness of the world's chatter. Another version of verses 16 and 17a reads this way, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. This is because those who indulge in godless chatter, they become more and more ungodly. Psalm 1, 1 and 2 tells us, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Spending time in the midst of the ungodly can also cause a wearing down effect in our spiritual lives. And we need to guard our lives from this if we're going to live unspotted lives from the world. Also, our own self is one of our greatest threats to our spiritual lives. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 speaks about the inward struggle of our flesh with sinful desires. If you care to, turn with me there to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I'd like to read from 15 to 18. Kind of breaking in here. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. This is the struggle of the flesh that we must keep crucified daily in order to live a life of holiness. Again, it takes a power and a strength greater than our own to do so. And then if we drop down to verses 24 and 25, and then also into Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I would like to briefly look at some areas in which we must keep our spiritual life pure from our fleshly desires. We must keep our thought life pure. In some of the early verses we read, what we harbor in our heart come forth in words and actions. Our thought life affects the contents of our heart. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 6 to 9. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The Apostle Paul shares some sobering challenges here in this verse. It's the work of Christ and the power of God that enables us to experience peace in keeping our life from the spiritual contamination of the world. But what we dwell on in our thought life will hinder the power of God and will contaminate. Paul challenges us to fix our minds only on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and are of good report. This does not allow any time or room for dwelling on contaminating thoughts that include impurity, bitterness, malicious intent, or even gossip, which tears down and destroys others and even ourselves. We have gateways into our lives that affect how we think and what we dwell on. Our eyes and ears are both gateways that affect our thoughts and contents of our heart. Do we guard these entryways into our heart by taking needed action? For example, the books that we read, are they wholesome to our lives, or do they tear down spiritual values? And we can apply this to audio tapes and books, singing CDs and such like, need to be judged in the same way. Do they build us up, or do they tear down and eat away at spiritual values? Does our interest in a story break down our guard when there are obscene situations presented, or maybe even filthy language? Are we spiritually strong enough to turn it off or to close a book, to deal with it in the right way? Or do we give in to our flesh and its desires? And then we struggle in being victorious in our thought life because of our indulgence. And the same is true, we can apply it to magazine. Do we take fire into our bosom and then not expect to be burned? It's a little bit of good that is in some of these things. Where's the contamination that we experience? And we may think we're strong enough to handle these things, but really are we? But when we face the reality of who sets the standard of holiness and the requirements of being pure in heart, the value of these material things, these interests, pale in comparison to the glorious experience of seeing God that we look forward to. Personal purity is also another area that will either enhance or contaminate our lives, our spiritual lives. To indulge in the desires that God has set, created for marriage only, is to defile our earthly bodies with fleshly lust. 1 Peter 2:11-12 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." The purity of our lives affect others in leaving a clear testimony for the Lord in victorious Christian living. Coming back to the question, at what point is our heart considered pure? And I believe the answer to this question needs to be answered on a daily basis. Is my heart pure before God today? Is there anything that I'm harboring in my life that contaminates my relationship with God? Am I staying current with God in my daily relationship? Or do I indulge in the things of the flesh and then expect God to overlook them and continue to bless my life? We need to have David's desire as our daily prayer to God in Psalm 139:23-24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." As I make this request to God to search my life, am I sincere in making this request? Am I willing to change in areas that God puts his finger on that need to be changed, areas that need to be cultivated? Our response to God's direction indicates whether we are truly sincere or not in this request. In closing, it is God and not man who sets the standard of holiness that is acceptable to him. God has given us principles in his word by which we must have as our spiritual guidelines if we want to maintain our relationship with him. God has given us clear direction in his word so that we can know and live acceptable lives before him. He is also blessed with the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit to guide us in the way of holiness. He has also given us tools by which we can use to fortify ourselves in standing firm. And another one of these tools is the body of Christ, the church. by having a love for the people of God and in submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God will be a tremendous aid in our relationship with God. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The challenge comes back to us, though. Will we avail ourselves to his enabling grace and purpose in our hearts to stay true to God in a daily commitment of life and in keeping ourselves unspotted from the world? Or will we give in to fleshly desires and allow Satan to deceive us into thinking that we can compromise on God's standard of holiness and still make it to heaven? Back in the beginning of time here on this earth, Satan made the appeal to Eve by sharing this temptation. Yea, hath God said. Eve gave in to that temptation, and she experienced the condemnation of sin. Today, we still face that same temptation from Satan. Yea, hath God said. In areas of life that appeal to our carnal desires, will we yield to these temptations and experience spiritual defeat? Or will we stand true on the principles of God's word and experience pureness of heart in our daily walk with God? Quoted, it is a warning thing to remember that as by God's grace we can keep our hearts clean, or as by human lust we soil them, we are either fitting or unfitting ourselves someday to see God. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And back to our text verse, the Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May the Lord bless.